Jesus. And today we celebrate that and we remember that as we honor God through everything that he did right from the time of predestination. He predestined everything into being as the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. He knew today, in 2024, that you were going to be sitting here at a service listening about what Jesus is, who he is, what he did, and why he did it. You know, it is such an honor to be able to bring the word on any of these. Tyson did an incredible job on Good Friday in our communion service, and it was a wonderful time to remember what Christ did for us on that cross. And we had a beautiful, if you missed out, we had a beautiful display of a communion table, and it was gorgeous out in the other room, and we just got to spend that time remembering what Jesus did for us on that cross, the humiliation. But today we remember and we think about and we know. The story is so much bigger. It's bigger than even that empty tomb. Because we are living, you know, back in the disciples would say, it's the last hour. I encourage you right now, church, we are living in the last seconds. If Jesus comes today in a second, would your lamp be full? Would you be ready? Would you have all your I's dotted and your T's crossed in the spirit? I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but for Jesus. Because we are literally in the last seconds. Young people, you may think you've got your whole lives ahead of you, but the truth is he could come now, now, now. If it's the last hour back in the time the disciples spoke about it, we are now in the last seconds, I believe. And other prophets have spoken about it, that we are literally in the last seconds before he's coming. Everything is aligning. And you know, the thing is that one thing I've been listening to some preachers, and one thing that happens more than anything else is not really the wars and the earthquakes and all those things are happening. You know what it is? It's called the Great Falling Away. It's a time when many people will turn from God. Many people will follow their own desires and their own wills and their own ways, and they will turn from the truth. Because once the great falling has happened, the great turning away, they call it, he will come. And I see it everywhere. I see pastors who have been pastoring for many years fall by committing adultery. I see many believers do things in a manner that can turn themselves from God and decide not even to follow God anymore. It's incomprehensible when they have led churches, they've seen people saved, but this is the great falling away. This is the plan of the devil. This is the plan of the enemy, is to turn the believer away. And some of the great pastors in the world, they've even thought about giving up pastoring for good because of the pressure and the stress behind it all. And some of them have even thought about, why even bother going to church anymore? This is the devil's whispering. This is what the enemy wants. But can I encourage you? Today we celebrate, and I've got a slide today, from death to life. You know, today is our celebration service. It's where we remember what Christ did for us, where he went from that place on Golgotha, the place of skull, to a resurrected tomb. Today we remember that, where the word tells us, death, where is your sting? You know, it tells us that in 1 Corinthians. I encourage you, if you've got a Bible, whether it's on an app, whether it's got it with you, why don't you pull it out today? Don't just believe what I'm telling you. The guys have actually, I've done the verses anyway, so you can probably read the screen, but I'm reading from the Amplified today. 1 Corinthians 15:55-58 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin by which it brings death is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, My brethren, brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, always doing your best and doing more than is needed, being continually aware that your labor, even to the point of exhaustion in the Lord, is not futile nor wasted. It is never without purpose. You know, today we celebrate and we are so thankful that we live in the victory of the empty cross. You know, Paul has us look back down the trail, so to speak, in our text this morning I'm about to read. He gives us a backward glance of our lives so we can see from where Christ has brought us. You know, again, take your Bibles if you are. It'll be on the screen behind me. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, talks about us being made alive in Christ. And it says this, "And you, he made alive when you were spiritually dead and separated from him because of your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the ways of this world, influenced by this present age, in accordance with the prince of power of the air, Satan, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, the unbelieving, who fight against the purposes of God. Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of human nature without the Holy Spirit and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being so very rich in mercy, because of his great and wonderful love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead and separated from him because of our sins, he made us spiritually alive together with Christ. For by his grace, his undeserved favor and mercy, you have been saved from God's judgment. And he raised us up together with him when we believed and seated us with him in the heavenly places, because we are in Christ Jesus. And he did this so that in the ages to come he might clearly show the immeasurable and unpassable riches of grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus by providing for our redemption. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God, not as a result of your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork in a work of art created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us." An incredible piece of scripture that we should remind ourselves on a daily basis. But okay, so what does Paul's backward glance really show us? I want to share three things today. First of all, there's a slide for this one too. First of all, we are saved from something. We are saved from something. First, Paul helps us see and remember that we have been saved from something. Specifically, Paul says that we were saved from death, spiritual death I'm talking about today. Look at the verse 1 where, again, and I'll just read it out, where it says, "And you, he made alive when you were spiritually dead and separated from him because of your transgressions and sins in which you once walked." Now, I hate to be a real downer in this service today, being a Resurrection Sunday, but everyone in this room at some point in your lifetime will die. You will die physically. You will die. No matter how many kilometres we jog, or how many kilometres we walk, how many gym sessions we do, no matter how many vitamins we take, no matter how many doctors we consult, unless the Lord comes back first, everyone in this room will experience physical death. From dust we came, to dust we return. And that can indeed be a downer, can't it? Especially like when you're younger, you know, looking at some of these young people in the room, you think your whole life's ahead of you. You got so much time. Then you turn 21, someone says to you, it's all downhill from now, and it happens, like the years just speed up. And then you get into your 50s and you think, wow, my back hurts, my leg hurts. And I used to think, oh, come on, Mum, toughen up. When she couldn't get up off the floor with the kids, or when she couldn't, you know, thinking, come on, Mum, just get fitter. The truth is, we all disintegrate from our physical bodies, but our spirit within Christ goes stronger and stronger. And I look at Robina in this room today, and I would say there's no one else in this room of a more mature age than Robina. She's an incredible 84-year-old. 86? Where did those years go? Man, I tell you what, when I'm 86, I want to be Robina. Not quite as short. But I want to be just like her. She's the most beautiful person I know. Most caring, full of spirit, full of passion, full of get up and go. That's what I want to be. But the truth is, the downer in it all is our physical bodies do waste away. But there is something worse than that I want to talk about today. As Paul reminds us here, the real downer is not the death a person experiences at the end of life, but rather the death they experience while he or she is still living. It's not the separation of the soul from the body that comes when our bodies cease to function. I'll read that again. It's not the separation of the soul from the body that comes when our bodies cease to function, no. The truly sad thing is when a soul is separated from God. Paul reminds us that this is what life was like for us back when we weren't Christians. It's how life is now for people who aren't in Christ. People who haven't claimed Jesus as Saviour and Lord. To make sure you're with me and to get this point, a person is not physically dead without Christ. He or she still breathes, they still talk. So they still breathe, they still talk. I've just lost my way now. I've pushed the wrong button thanks to technology. They still talk, they still breathe, and carries on with their life. A person is not dead. A person is not intellectually dead without Christ. He or she still thinks and reasons about some things. And a person is not morally dead without Christ. People who are not Christ followers do what sometimes exhibit kindness and display love. We can say they're good people. But without Jesus, people are still dead spiritually. This is what Paul was getting at in 1 Timothy verses 5 to 6 when he wrote, "Whereas she who lives for pleasure and self-indulgence is spiritually dead, even while she still lives." Now, what exactly does all that mean? What else is there to know about spiritual death? Well, it may interest you to know that it is similar to physical death. Allow me to explain a bit. Okay, so we used to say a person was spiritually dead when their heart stopped beating. We used to say a person was physically dead when their heart stopped beating. But the development of things like the heart-lung machine, the definition has become inadequate because you can still keep someone alive and their heart pumping and then be alive. These days we define death as the moment when the brain stops functioning. With EEGs and the like, we can now determine when the brain, our body's computer, by the way, crashes and stops working. That has become the accepted definition of death. So we now say a person is dead when a lack of brain activity shows us that they can no longer reason or respond to external stimuli. And as I said, this has some striking parallels to spiritual death. For example, spiritual death is the inability to reason about spiritual matters. It's when a person is basically numb when it comes to spiritual truth. You know, when I was younger, a lot younger, I used to play club netball. Very, very competitive, very, very time consuming, very, very exhausting. And the truth is that three times a week we'd gather, Now they all play netball in these cushy little... I used to be outside, hail, rain, shine, right? Grazing my knees used to be the worst. But we'd be out there on Anzac Highway 3 times a week and we'd have to run for 3 times. We would run, we'd do drills, and we would literally have nothing left. We'd do short sprints and team members. We'd have to race one another, sit-ups, push-ups. I used to easily do 120 sit-ups at a night, 120 push-ups a night. You have to admit, I was a pretty trim, taut, terrific, didn't know Jesus person at all. I didn't know Jesus back then. I'd heard of him. My sister had given me a Bible, but I didn't know him specifically as Lord and Saviour in my spirit. We'd do that 3 times a week. We'd all run and run and run until our trainer would drop on our backs and say, no more, no more. Sometimes, you know, expelling certain fluids because you just run so much. Anyone here ever had to train like that before? Put your hand up. So, now, to say we had blisters on our feet is a total understatement. They were so sensitive that we couldn't touch them. But that wouldn't stop us. We just bandage them up and keep running, play netball games. And within a week, our blisters turned into calluses so thick and hard, you could stick a pin straight in them and not even feel it. And I used to do it. Callus upon callus, blister upon blister. They were no longer sensitive to pain. This is an illustration of what sin does in our lives. When we first commit a sin, it pricks our conscience. Ooh, I shouldn't be doing that, but I am. We know it is wrong and it hurts. However, the more we commit sin, the less we feel it, the less we normalize it, the more we normalize it. And before we know it, our soul has become so calloused, our conscience so confused that we no longer can discern between what is right and what is wrong. Our spiritual reasoning power has ceased to function. That's part of what it means to be spiritually dead. Proverbs 30:20 describes this malady when it says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wrong.'" I think this explains why so many of our laws in this country don't make any moral sense. For example, this is why our legal statutes tend to provide greater protection for a baby animal than they do for a baby human. It's our way of laws say a female has a right to choose what to do with her body, but not about an unborn baby. This same lack of moral sense is why more and more states are making laws to redefine marriage, even though anyone can clearly see that the human body was designed for marriage to be, as the Bible defines it, a commitment between one man and one woman. I could go on, but if you ever listen to the headlines on the nightly news and scratch your head and wonder how things have got this messed up, which happens to me quite often, it's because people who are spiritually dead are involved. These people enact unreasonable laws because they have lost their ability to reason about spiritual matters. They can no longer discern between what is right and what is wrong. But spiritual death is more than this lack of moral reasoning ability. It also leads to the inability to respond to spiritual stimuli. In the same way that physical death is marked by the inability to respond to external stimuli, spiritual death is marked by growing failure to respond to spiritual stimuli. Let me put it this way. Send a living person to an exciting football game, cricket game, concert. Send them to a stimulating movie, give them a dramatic book, expose them to a beautiful sunset, and they respond. They are moved. Put a dead person in the same places, and what do? Nothing. Because they're being dead, they are no longer able to respond to external stimuli. A corpse does not hear the conversation going on in the funeral parlour while they're in the morgue. It has no appetite for food or drink and it feels no pain because it is dead. Dead people, corpses, are incapable of responding to external, spiritual, or even physical stimuli. Well, that's how it was with the person who is spiritually dead. When it comes to spiritual matters, they tend to be non-responsive. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, I've got this one. This is the reason I speak to the crowds in parables, because while having the power of seeing, they do not see, and while having the power of hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand and grasp spiritual things. For example, put a person who is spiritually alive in a morning worship service. Expose them to a need they meet in Christ. Let them have an hour with their Bible. Do these things, and these people, they will respond. They're moved. They will be moved. But a spiritually dead person in the same places, give them the same opportunities, and what do they do? Usually, they will do nothing, because by being spiritually dead, they are not able to respond to spiritual stimuli the way you and I can, who know what that spiritual stimuli is through Holy Spirit. Understand, this means that non-Christians are not sick in a very real sense. They are dead spiritually dead. You know, John Stott says, we should not hesitate to reaffirm that a life without God, however physically fit and mentally alert the person may be, is a living death, and that those who live are dead even while they are living. So our lost friends don't need healing. Well, some of them may do. They don't need they don't need healing. They actually need resurrecting. They need the rebirth that comes when we put our faith in Jesus and ask Him to come into our hearts, into our lives. You know, and I did that at 21 years old, and I have never looked back. I have never looked back on what Christ did in my life when I was 21. My whole life changed. I was willing to walk away from everything in my life, everything that was put in my life, even my relationship, because I had found the one who filled that spot that no earthly human could ever fill, and that was Jesus and His Holy Spirit. Well, what is it that makes people dead spiritually? In this background glance that Paul gives us, he shows us three causative factors. First, he says the world does this to us. The world kills us spiritually. As he says in verse 2, this is the way you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. And we did live that way before we met Jesus. We allowed our fallen worlds, our values or lack of them, to rub off on us. It's like when you fall in the mud and your clothes get all muddy. In the same way, when we live in this fallen and broken world, it affects us. We begin to embrace its standards. For example, the world's standard is to set self at the center of everything. It's all about me. So that's what we do. To test this fact, the other day I was walking through Marion, and this young person was walking in my line, and this young person was walking towards me, right? But I was already in the line I was, but they sort of scooted in. I thought, oh yeah, surely they'll move aside, have the respect. This person literally bumped straight into me, and I just stood and looked at them, and they didn't even say sorry. They said, will you just get out the way? Now, can I tell you, if I ever did that when I was a child, I don't think I'd stand for a week, let alone eat anything for a month, because I'd probably be on rations because I wasn't allowed to have any food. I just cannot understand how the world is corrupting respect. Respect for our police force, respect for those who go out before us and protect us and save us. It just shocks me. But anyway, we live in that world. But anyway, Paul says the second thing that kills us is the devil. As he says in the other part of verse 2, we used to follow the ways of the rule of the kingdom of air. That's a reference to the devil, who is described in 1 Peter 5:8 as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Our adversary seeks to pull us down, and before we accept Christ, we usually allowed Satan to do. Hang on, I've got to read that again. That didn't make sense. And before we accepted Christ, we usually allowed Satan to do that, and that leads to a form of death. Finally, Paul says the flesh kills us spiritually. In verse 3, he writes, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. The phrase sinful nature means that before we followed Jesus, it was so easy for us to let our physical desires rule our lives instead of God. Well, to quote a bit of a chick flick, the way we were, we can look back down the trail of life and remember that before we met Jesus and decided to follow him, we were spiritually dead. That's what God saves us from. And I don't know about you, but when I look back and see the death that I have been saved from, I am so thankful. And the miracles. I had a full-on heart attack and fully healed. I burnt my arm trying to save Tyson and I should have had terrible grafting of skin, fully healed. God has done so many miracles in my life. Okay, so we've been saved from something, but we've also been saved by and through something. Well, in the verse 4, Paul makes a wonderful transition in our glance back, a transition that helps us to see that we've been saved by and through something. He says, remember, you have been saved from spiritual death by grace through faith. Look at that verse 4. Paul says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Did you catch that? We were dead. But because of his great love and mercy, God sent Jesus. He died in our place. And when we accept that gift, God makes us alive. As Paul puts it in Romans 6:4, when we become Christ followers, we walk in the newness of life. As Paul says, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. To fully understand this wonderful statement, we need to do a little Greek study. So here goes. In the New Testament, three different Greek words are translated life. The first is bios, from which we derive the word biology. This refers to a physical life of bone and flesh, the kind of life we have in common with animals. The second is psyche. That's the word from which we get our word psychology, and it means soul. Understand, though, in the New Testament, psyche does not refer to a person's soul in contrast to his or her body, but rather the psyche is the whole human person, the person who is more than just physical, the person who has a spiritual capability, something that separates us from animals. The final word is zoe, and it means abundant life, full or whole life. It is the extra additive that puts zest in our life. When Paul uses the word here, that third word here, so he says that when God made us alive together with Christ, he gave us zoe. We already have bios or life force. We already have psyche, a spiritual capability. Only from God as his gift can we have zoe. Whole life, real life, abundant life. And this can only come by grace through faith. So Paul says, we can look back and see that we have been saved from something, spiritual death, and we have been saved by and through something, by grace, through faith. And we have also been saved for something. Finally, Paul shows us that we have been saved for something. Look at verse 10 here, where it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, this is an important thing for us to look back and see, because we have just said that works cannot save a person, which they can't. But often we spend so much time emphasizing this that we forget another very clear message of the New Testament, that a saved person should do good works, not to be saved, but because they are saved. It is an outworking of the faith and the love that Christ put in us. You know, John Calvin once wrote, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. And this is one time Calvin and I would agree, because a genuine faith leads us to do good works. We can't help it. We're not saved by it, but we can't help but do it. Faith makes us want to be busy for God, busy helping people, showing God's love through our actions toward them, loving others as we have been loved. You know, I love something Max Lucado says about this. He says that our Lord's command that we take up our cross should be a reminder that we are to feel a burden for the hurting in this world. I totally agree. Anyone who has experienced the grace of God should let that grace affect their hearts such that they feel a burden for the hurting for all the people that are around them. And praise God, down through the centuries, that this is exactly what has happened. Grace-driven believers have done wonderful good works for others. Down through the centuries, people who have become spiritually alive have ministered to the needs of the spiritually dead over and over and over again. Even today, believers around the world staff what you would call soup kitchens, you know, Hut Street, all those sorts of things, and staff medical centres in impoverished areas, you know, third world countries or developing countries. They are the first to arrive on disaster scenes, and when they do good works like these, the world notices. The fact is, when Christ followers realise that they are saved for something, saved to do good works which God prepared in advance for them to do, as the word tells us, the world notices. Spiritually dead people wake up a bit. Oh, wake up, oh sleeper. They begin to see their need for God. So to finish up this morning, I have to point out that the Greek word for workmanship here is poema. We get our word poem from that word, poema. This means each believer is God's poem. And if you know anything about poems, you know that each and every one is unique. No two poems are identical. They're not identical. Their rhythm is different. Their meter is different. Their rhyming is different. A poem is a creative piece of originality. So Paul is saying that a Christian, that if you are a Christian in this room today, if you've asked Jesus, as the word tells us, you must believe in your heart and speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and he's Lord of your life. If you have done that this morning, he has created you uniquely in advance for certain good works. And I suppose that gets me to ask a question. Are we doing them? And I'm talking about the four walls of a church where it's easy to do them. I'm talking about in our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods, in our families. So today we celebrate that we have been taken from death to life through the life, death and resurrection, and soon to be celebrated ascension that we remember, but he's already ascended to the Father of Jesus. You know, we have been saved from something. We have been saved by and through something. And we have been saved for something. Today we celebrate and yell from the mountaintops of our lives, death, where is your sting? Our physical bodies might die, but our spirits will live on for eternity. The enemy might take your life here on earth, but he will never take your life in heaven. If you walk in the ways of God, you know God, you trust in him, we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be passionate for him. You know, the stone has been rolled away and we have inherited the key from death to life. Those very keys in those 3 days that Jesus fought to get back from the devil. We inherit that key. Please stand with me today. Thank you. Just be good for everyone just to close their eyes and bow their heads, please. We're just going to take a moment before we have some hot cross buns. But as much as what this is an incredible celebration day, this is also a day for us to reflect on ourselves. The only reason why I can say I've been taken from death to life is because when I was 21 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. I decided to put Him first in my life. I tell you what, I was modelling, doing a lot of modelling. I was what you would call a bulimic anorexic. And to keep in the crowd and live the way of the world, I was eating very little but still throwing up. I was really sick. To the point where the only place for me, my next port to stop at, was a hospital. And I was so narcissistic, self-indulged, thought the world revolved around me. And I stood in a service and I felt the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't explain it. My heart started thumping, my palms went all sweaty. I started crying and I couldn't stop. It was an overwhelming pouring out of the Holy Spirit over me. And it was like God said, because I was only going to go to make my mum happy and never go to another church service again. But Holy Spirit said, not today, sister. Not today. Because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And a lot of us here today have our own testimonies, our own stories. But that night, I gave my life to Jesus. And that next day, He washed over me and I felt so different. I said, I feel so different. My soul has finally had that hole that was once there. It's gone because of Jesus. Right now, with even our musos, every head bowed, every eye closed, please. If that's you in the room this morning, on a day like today, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Christ. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you feel the Holy Spirit talking to you, while every head, every eye is closed and every head is bowed, because this is between you and God, all you got to do is raise your hand. Raise your hand. I'm going to give you a minute. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for that hand, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is such a wonderful moment. You know, the word says when one soul comes to the Lord, heaven erupts, all of God's angels. Just want to ask another question now. If you felt like you've fallen away from God and you need to rededicate your life to Him in fullness and in truth, again, while every eye is closed, every head is bowed, can you just raise your hand in this place this morning? If you want to rededicate, if you felt like you've slipped away, you haven't got that relationship that you want with Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, we're going to say this prayer together as a group with every eye closed. And it's good to do this, you know, because it's good to remind ourselves. The word says, go back to your first love, the first time that He met you. Go back. Right now, as we say this prayer together, we're going back to that first love. So can you guys all repeat after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I give my life to you today. I place my whole life in your hands. I believe that you were put on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were resurrected to take them away. I ask you now, Lord, to come and fill my whole life. From this moment forward, I give my life to you. From this moment forward, I give everything I do to you. Jesus, lead me and guide me. for all the days on this earth as we continue to believe that you are Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you. Can we give a hand for someone who said that for the first time in the house today? Thank you, Jesus. Now we just want to pray for the day. Let's shut our eyes. Lord, we are so thankful. We are so thankful that tomb is empty. We are so thankful that we've been taken from death to life. We are so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you put yourself first. You put yourself last and us first. That on that cross was you, where you poured out your blood for us, not a bone broken. But Lord, your spirit would have been broken. Lord, it would have been broken as the very people who he thought loved them turned against him. He was still human in all his ways, and he still felt pain as we feel pain, and he still grew up in a human family as, like, you know, it wasn't in a divine family. It was a family, Lord God. There was a carpenter. There was a mother who looked after him, who nurtured him. Lord, today we celebrate that King of Kings and that Lord of Lords put himself after us, but he put us first. So Lord, today as we celebrate that stone has been rolled away, as we celebrate that Lord, that you were resurrected for a purpose where we could take back that key of death to life. Father, I just pray you bless each and every person in this room today. I pray, Lord, that they get the full understanding and knowledge of what it is to be in Resurrection Sunday, to celebrate it, to share about it, to share the gospel with others, the truth of who you are and what you are and what you did, that this is not the end, but this is the beginning of us being your hands and feet, Jesus. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, but let us stand on the truth and have mouths that know when to speak and when to be silent. But Father, most of all, we are so thankful. Thank you, Father. Abba Daddy, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you now live within us and guide us as if Jesus was living within us. So Father, today we honor you in this house. And I just pray everyone has such a beautiful day, an incredible rest of the weekend. But I pray that what was spoken today does not fall to the ground and produce empty, like an empty seed kernel. I pray it falls into the ground of their lives, Lord, and produces much fruit for this year and beyond in why you have saved them, why you have called them, why you have chosen them. And Father, just let it be something that resonates each and every day of the year and not just on Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. We're just going to finish.